And would you mind praying for us?
Lord, we are grateful for this time to open your word together with others who love you and are seeking to serve you. We believe that your word can change lives and hearts, and we pray that we'll be open to the influence of your word in our lives. Thank you for Dr. Kennedy and for many years of study that he's sharing with us. Father, may we put you first in everything that we do and be salt and light to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Two or three questions. The New Testament book of Acts is the Christian outline of the activities of the first 30 years of the Jesus movement. It also outlines how they came to be called Christians and how the movement made its way to the capital city of Rome and thereby became a presence in the entire Roman Empire. The names of persons who appear in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts are extremely prominent and significant Hebrews of that period of history. You have in your New Testaments the names of several members of the Sanhedrin. These were very wealthy Jewish persons, descendants of Abraham. And in the midst of them is the presence of this country preacher, Jesus of Nazareth. The earliest preaching and baptism of the Christian movement. And this may hit you controversially, but I'm just going by scripture. And we have such divergence among us that I want to tread carefully here, but listen to me. When on the day of Pentecost and thereafter, the early people who were touched in their heart or pricked in their heart or came on, as we would say in the Methodist movement, came under conviction. Those persons who heard the preaching, what kind of preaching did they hear? And as you read the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, all the sermons are filled with, this Jesus who preached among us, you rejected, you crucified, God raised him from the dead, God vindicated him. So in your act of condemning and crucifying Jesus of Nazareth, you crucified the source of life, the author of existence, the Messiah of God, and the promise God gave to our fathers. Now, that's an ultimate condemnation of everything that Israel existed for. In the middle of all this, with Jerusalem being stage one of the Jesus preaching, what has happened is the Jesus who preached is becoming the Jesus who is being preached. The message of the Christian church was not doctrine, was not dogma, was not belonging to any of our theological clubs. The earliest Christians were preaching Jesus of Nazareth. He was the good news. He himself was the story. And the earliest creed is very simple. Jesus is Lord. And the word Lord is packing a suitcase of everything that the Jews put in the word Adonai. He has become the God of Israel revealing himself. So let's look at a series. I said it's going to go right through these chapters. and the eminence, you have the prominent Hebrews, and this little sect that is now growing like crazy, you have the prominent believers in Jesus. In chapter 2, I'm going to begin with verses 43 through 47. 2:43-47. Fear came upon every soul. This is, of course, the end of the day of Pentecost. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The miracles and the wonders of signs, no matter how you and I as contemporary Christians may struggle with this, this is the witness of Luke and the early church. This is what was going on. So as Jesus had done miracles, now these apostle followers of him are doing them. Verse 44, and all who believed were together, had all things in common. Your car is my car. Sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all or any in need. Day by day they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They partook of food with gladness and generous hearts. And they were praising God and they had favor with all the people. Now, in the first days of the church, there does not seem to have been a persecution at all. They seem to have been able to move about freely. They seem to have centered themselves in the temple. They seem to have carried on their preaching. I'm going to chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses, that's a big jump, I know, but I'm going to look at verses 32 through 37. The company of those that believed, okay, however your Bible is, the group of believers were of one heart and one soul. No Presbyterians yet, no Episcopalians. And no one said that the things they possessed were their own. They had everything in common. See how Luke puts this together again and again and again. Verse 33, with great power the disciples were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus as Lord, the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were possessions sold their lands, their houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet. That's the introduction to a certain Cyprus, Hebrew, verse 36. There was a man named Joseph, and the apostles called him Barnabas, who sold a field that belonged. He was a Levite and a native of Cyprus. Remember that? Cyprus. Now we're going to come back to it in a minute. Sold a field which belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, why among all the people that seem to be doing this is he named? Because of the significant role he's going to play in the apostle. The only writing we have from the first two centuries of the Christian church that names who wrote the book of Hebrews in your New Testament is by a man named Tertullian who lived in Carthage in North Africa. And that great church father wrote, Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. That's the oldest reference we have to the source of Hebrews that's in our New Testament. Now, shortly thereafter, out of the school in Alexandria, and we don't need to go into church history today, but out of Alexandria came commonly taught that Paul wrote Hebrews. So by the time you get the King James Bible, the title on the book Hebrews would be Paul's Letter to the Hebrews. And that goes back to the early teaching of the church. And then through education and stuff, the last two centuries, the 1800s and the 1900s and now the 2000s, educators will say it's impossible that Paul wrote Hebrews. It's not even his vocabulary. It's not his grammar. And so more and more, there's a returning to who wrote. And of course, beginning with Luther thought it was written by Apollos. And then I forget who it was said it's Aquila and Priscilla, and Priscilla wrote it, and she couldn't publish her name because she's a woman. And well, she did more than that if she really wrote it, because all the pronouns in the letter are male that a man is writing. So what we have, brothers, is we have this emergence of the church. But this is all going on in Jerusalem. And let's look at a few more verses. I think I left you at the end of chapter 4. So let's go to chapter 5. Look at verses 33 through 35 together. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside. That's Peter and John, get them outside for a minute. And then he said, he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, take care what you do to these men." And then he rehearses some other false messiahs, Thaddeus and Judas the Galilean. You come down to verse 40. So they took the advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. That has not happened yet, but this is the first beating of an apostle. The next time, a little later on, we're going to find that they're going to kill James. Not the brother of our Lord, but the brother of John. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Let them go, and they left the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer and dishonor. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease preaching and teaching. What were they preaching and teaching? Well, the sacraments and the seven steps. No! They're preaching and teaching Jesus. That was their simplicity and power. Every time we say we want to get back to the simplicity of the first, of the early original church, we can't get there. We have too much baggage inside our soul. But that's the simplicity of the early church, and it goes on and on. There's just so much here we could read about this power of the church. Received a couple questions, and I'm going to attempt to address it. But by the way, during the period, what we're going to have up here is we're going to have James arrested by Herod and killed. This is going to be after the conversion of Paul. Paul's going to be in Damascus. And that when Herod saw that excited the Jews, they were glad for the political interference by the king. He then arrested Peter. Now Peter's going to get set free from prison in a miraculous freeing. Then Peter, remember the apostles stayed in Jerusalem at first? Then Peter is going to leave Jerusalem, make his way out toward Jaffa, or Joppa, however you want to say it. And as he's on his way toward the Mediterranean coast, he stays in a town where there is going to be the death of Dorcas or Tabitha, depending on if you want to read it in Greek or Hebrew. Dorcas or Tabitha. And Peter brings her back from the dead. And he goes on to Jaffa, and it's there that the sheet, he's hungry, and a sheet is laid out with food that is all the forbidden food. And Peter, besides salivating because he's hungry, says, "Oh no, I wouldn't eat that awful, awful food. Oh yeah, turn your neck and let me." No, he struggles with that, meaning three times the sheet from heaven comes down with the food, and Peter's told, "Anything I've cleaned is no longer unclean," which Christians have taken to mean the breaking of the kosher. From now on, if Christ, but it also, the symbolism is, we Gentiles, which were unclean, have been pronounced clean through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ makes clean is clean, and we must not call it unclean. So this is going to be the symbolism. Now, all this is going to be going on separate from Paul. Paul's had a 3-year experience up in Damascus after his arrest, because he's arrested by Jesus of Nazareth and sent to one of the homes of the Jews in Damascus, where a Christian by the name of Ananias will come to him. This is all background. This is all, as far as we can tell from what's in Scripture, in the first year and a half following the resurrection. In this, you have two or three things growing up. Number one, you have this prominent inner circle that dates back to the days of Jesus' ministry, Peter, James, and John. But by the time you've reached chapter 10 of the book of Acts, James is dead. A new James will come into that. And that's James, the brother of our Lord, to whom the Lord had appeared on the day of the resurrection. And in that setting, these, which Galatians Paul will call pillars of the church, they become the heart of the new movement of followers of Jesus that, and I want to say this carefully, but that is really at this point a new movement within Israel. The first nudging by Jesus to get it outside the circle of Israel. Now, they already have some people who don't really have Jewish DNA in the church. You'll find it in these chapters when it says, and some proselytes. Well, what is a proselyte? That is a Jew who wasn't born a Jew, but has gone through, they are no longer God-fearers who attend synagogue, but haven't become Jewish. A proselyte is somebody who, you know, we describe the people in the synagogue who have been attracted to God, but not come in, as just teetering. See, they want to come in, but to get in, you have to be circumcised. And that's a little more precious than baptism. See, this isn't a matter of submitting. This is a disfiguring experience. And so a lot more women are joining than men. Right? But you do have some proselytes. Second of all, you have these not born of Abraham Jews. The Ethiopian who Philip was sent to on his way returning to Africa after the Jewish festival. He's black. Besides that, he's a eunuch. And people who've had their testicles cut off cannot go to temple. They are disfigured. They are maimed. So he's an outside the circle. But he is Hebrew. Not by blood, but by persuasion. So in the midst of, and by the way, if you've already had your testicles cut off, what is a circumcision? See? This, you've got to think through what this man is. He's a keeper of the harem. But he's a baptized Christian before he gets home. He has been baptized into Jesus Christ by Philip. And the Samaritans are coming in. So more and more, the Christian church is becoming more mongrel than Judaism itself. Any questions on that? I made a statement last week, and I've received a question, and I want to deal with it, so then we're going to go right to this white sheet of paper. I said every Sunday in America, most of the heretics, I said all the heresies that have been killed by the church across the ages are all proclaimed quite openly. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean when I say that, because that's a rash statement. Do we have Unitarians in America? They deny Jesus is God. They deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. They make him a wise teacher. The author of the book of my brain is staying in the Bible. I'll get it out. The author of the Declaration of Independence, our third president, Thomas Jefferson, was a deist. He'll redo the New Testament, call it the Jefferson Bible. Takes out any reference to deity or miracles that Jesus did, because Jesus is only a wise teacher. That's the birth of Unitarianism. And that's a heresy. Let's take Monophysites. Those are people who make all one God. That's God, and then he's one time the Father, he's one time the Son, he's one time the Spirit. He's not denying the threefold nature. I've caught a cold this week, so I always have a cough, and now it's compounded. But you know, but it's just a cold, Tom. Thank you. I'll work my way through this. Well, maybe I'm not going to anyhow. Maybe I'm not. Anyhow, if you go to a gyro place, sandwich place in a mall or something, you'll find out the people who are running all those Greek restaurants are Egyptian Coptics that have moved here. That is the heresy that was condemned by the councils of Constantinople, and they were burned at the stake, but they're preaching freely in the United States of America. Famous preacher from the middle of the 1950s, Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking, Mind Over Matter. It built the Crystal Cathedral for a few years in LA, but like a lot of things in California, it went away. But those kinds are the source of what we are now calling the New Age movement and the New Thinking theology of the mind, the power of you to transform. That used to be burned at the stake. Now, I could just go on and go on and go on. But if you look at the heresies that grew up, thank you, Tom. If you look at the heresies that grew up in the church, they are now legal in the United States through the freedom of religion and are now being practiced. Okay, let me go a step further, and I can't do this without being political. You have to forgive me now. I know I'm treading on bad lines here. When your college students are yelling, "We want Sharia law," you never thought you'd see that in the United States. Don't play that down. That is growing like crazy through immigration, and that is as anti-American as anything can be. But these kind of movements are openly being proclaimed in the pulpits. Now, there are other subtleties, and if I get on them, then I'm taking shots at the preachers, and then I'm just in bad taste. Okay? Any question on that? Is that far enough for that? Let's go to the white sheet of paper. The first part of this, there's nothing here you have not seen before. When we went through the life of Jesus, we covered all the dates on the first half of the first side. Those dates are debatable at the beginning and at the end. It is not debatable when Jesus lived because, number one, more than one book of the New Testament says he was born in the days of Herod the Great, Herod the King. Okay? Since we know line two, that Herod died in March 4 BC. We know Jesus was born before that day. Okay? That's as close to detail as we can get. Except if we believe the Bible, in the coming of the Magi, Matthew's Gospel, Jesus was approximately 2 years old when they arrived. They'd been following the star. So Herod will order the killing of male babies in Bethlehem region under the age two. So we say take 4 BC and go back at least a year and a half. And you're somewhere close to the birth of Christ. So you got to get behind 5 and you're getting close to 6. See? So that's why somewhere around 6 or 7 BC, you have the killing, the birth of Jesus. That's debatable, guys, but that's the framework, okay? Then underneath this, in about the year 12, you have the beginning of Tiberius Caesar's reign. Jesus preached and died under Tiberius. Therefore, Tiberius dates mean this is the period when Jesus preached. You go on down through there, you get John baptizing, and so we're able to date it at about 26. Why do we? Because Luke is going to tell us that he was about 30 years old when he began to preach. So we can chart that, and if he's born about 6 B.C., then he's going to be preaching in 26 B.C. All right? There's only two dates that work for his death. The death of Jesus is either in the year 30 or the year 33, one of the two of them. Because it's me that does this piece of paper, I'm convinced it's 33. And when I'm convinced, I'm ready to go to the wall, okay? But let me just tell you, we don't know for sure. I do. We don't know for sure. But I have, if the dates I have are correct, then the last five dates there all fit. That means the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to human beings, and we began to preach in the power of Jesus Christ. See, if the Holy Spirit really came into me, then every time I preached, it wouldn't just be me, but Christ would be preaching through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we believe that to the place we believe that what the eyewitnesses and apostles wrote became Holy Scripture because they didn't write it alone. The Holy Spirit wrote through them. That's our idea of these being inspired Holy Scriptures. So we, especially we who are of Protestant persuasion, we have believed that any doctrine that does not line up with the New Testament Scriptures is not a doctrine to be imposed on the people. Nothing can be imposed except it comes from Scripture. All right? And it becomes because of this idea of the Holy Spirit. Out of the circle of the opponents of Jesus in that system, And we're just seeing all these powerful people in Jerusalem. But one of the things you have to see in Jerusalem is people from all over the Roman Empire are living in Jerusalem. The guy who carried Jesus' cross, Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene's in North Africa. Saul of Tarsus from Turkey. Barnabas from Cyprus. Besides that, in here somewhere, and I don't remember just where I have it. Let's go to chapter 6. I think it's going to be there. Chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 maybe. Let me see. Let's look at that. Chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Stephen, full of grace and power, did wonders and signs among the peoples. Now see, it's not just the apostles. It looks like leaders in the church had this movement of the Holy Spirit on them. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, get this, archaeologists since 1948 in Jerusalem have found a piece of rock on which was the synagogue of the freemen. Can you believe it? I mean, Luke wrote this. We've never had any proof of it until in your lifetime, archaeologists came up with where it was actually written in stone. Okay? Those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, and look at there, the Cyrenians. What's that? From Cyprus. There's a bunch of them. Now, among them is Joseph Barnabas. See? So you have all this writing together, these people who live there. Then there are Alexandrians, that's from Egypt. And you have these people from Sicilia. And you have Asia, that's what we call Turkey. There's Paul. Saul of Tarsus is in that group. So you get these groups. And this is the group. Now in the middle of them is Paul. The question is, can we now date Paul? And there are little things we do that can drive you nuts. You know the verses you blow through as you're trying to get to the significant verses when you're having your devotion? Those verses you blow through are the kind of verses that drive me. I have to. And now, look at, under the name Paul, I have four different lines. And at the end, you'll see it's the RSV, the King James, and the New English Translation. Some of you have NIVs and New American Standards and ESVs. You might want to look at your own text. But it's Philemon, verse 9. Now, because of the computer, I have to put 1:9 because we all chapters and verses have to be in there. But the truth is, there's only one chapter in Philemon. So it's just verse 9. And look, now the RSV... 1947 says, Paul an ambassador and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I have several people who can use Greek in the room, and Roy's not yet back with us, but the first in the Greek there, Paulus is the first word. That first letter you learned in geometry and you call it pi. But it really is the Greek P. But all the sororities and all the fraternities, that's pi, so let's just call it that. Paulus, and the next word, the second word, is our word presbyterian. Now, that's usually translated elder. And in the church, we've made that an office, the board of elders, okay? But look how King James translated it, Paul the aged. Now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Or look at the NET, Paul, an old man. That's a long way from ambassador, don't you think? And even now a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. The word here, and I had a book. I was going to come and read some lines to you. The Greeks had worked out every 10 years of a human life up to 90. And given it a label. And the word Paul uses for himself here in Philemon 9 means he's in his 60s. It actually means aged. And when you've reached your 60s, you are an old man. All right? If Paul is using that of himself in the Roman prison, and if he died before Nero died in the year 68, by the 60s of the first century, Paul's in his 60s, which makes him awfully close to being the same age as Jesus. Okay? Now, this is what I mean. We guys who sweat over every word, we take these little things and we say, oh, and then the dominoes just go together, see? And we come up, you say, where did you get that? Well, a lot of years of living. But that's, so I have Paul in prison in Rome in his 60s. And when you get to your 60s and 70s, it's nothing like when you get to your 80s. But when you get to your 60s and your 70s, I want you to know, a damn prison takes its toll. There's a lot of stuff that begins to go wrong rapidly. Okay, so here comes my march. Well, let me give you, do you have your Bibles? Let's go one more verse and we'll finish this off. We're going to make it on time, I promise you. You're out of here right before the hour. Okay, go to the book of Romans, last chapter. And if you wonder what that is, there's 16 chapters in Romans. So I'd try chapter 16. And I think I'm going to be at verse 23. Let's see. Yeah. Verse 21 through 23 goes like this. Timothy, my fellow laborer or worker or my brother, greets you. Lucius. Oh, so St. Luke was with him in the prison. No, he's with him at the time the letter to Rome is being written, which means in Corinth. Okay, Luke's there. Jason, Sosipater, my kinsman. Okay, are these physical relatives of Paul? Looks like it. Somehow they're connected. Maybe it just means they're Jews. Okay, I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you in the Lord. Oh, I thought Paul wrote the letter. Paul is a fake. The real writer's right here. You guys are way too submissive. Way too submissive. Paul wrote the letter, this is the scribe. But I love this verse. This means this little, see, we talk about the Holy Spirit inspired every word of sacred scripture. This little secretary says, Gary wrote this. I say hi. And he's preserved for all eternity in the Holy Scriptures. I think church, you little sneak. Look at verse 23. Gaius, that's a very prevalent name. For instance, Julius Caesar's real name is Gaius Julius Caesar. Augustus' first name is Gaius. Caligula's first name is Gaius Caligula. Very common Roman name, Gaius. Those of you who are called Gary or Jerry, those are Celtic or Irish name forms of the word Gaius. The Irish call it Gary, okay? Gaius, who is my host, and the whole church greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quintus greet you. Now, that's the kind of stuff you say, good, got that over. But the Romans, after World War II, Eisenhower and the American forces were able to try the German generals, because Germans are meticulous. You know, have you ever wanted to own a Porsche? It's a lot different than owning a Corvette. A Corvette has all the muscle and it'll cost you a lot of money, but you can repair a Corvette. With a Porsche, you tinker, 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 tinker. Because Germans, part of the experience of the beauty of it is, it has to always be tinkered with. Germans are masters of detail. So they kept meticulous records, even of their sins. And when the American forces got there, they were able to try all the Germans because they kept records. Now listen, Romans kept records of their government activities. And a treasurer can only serve 1 year. A governor can serve 10, 12, 20 years, however long Caesar lets the governor go. But a treasurer can only serve 1 year, because if you keep changing treasurers, you keep the books clean. Because the next guy is going to squeal on the guy ahead of him. And the Romans knew you never let a treasurer be there for a second year. We found a stone with Erastus' name on it, and it's dated. We know the exact day exact year Paul wrote the letter of Romans. See? That's what I'm trying to say. Little verses are more than little verses. They open the key to all of Scripture. With just those two symbols, let me get through this white sheet of paper so you don't have to see it again. Okay? Down at the bottom of the first page, at Jerusalem, somewhere between 33 and 34, that's when Paul witnesses the stoning of Stephen. He participates in the persecution of the Jerusalem church. He receives the authority from the high priest to go to Damascus and persecute the followers of Jesus. Roman numeral 2. The experiences of Damascus. Jesus appears to him at Damascus Road. He's ministered to by Ananias. The initial testimony he preaches. Those verses will give you the references to his preaching. He goes to Arabia. Now remember, Arabia, according to Galatians, is 3 years in endurance. So you see, you're getting down toward the year 40. You begin to pile these times up between the occurrence. Page 2, backside. Okay. Paul's letters are the earliest parts of the New Testament. Debate has always made dating Galatians impossible. It's an opinion. Except when I say so. Okay? The series of letters were written in intervals between the 50s and the 60s. Maybe. Okay? There is practically no one who doubts Paul was their author. And they were in circulation in the first century. In fact, by the end of the first century, they're sewing them together. It's a word as a codex. And Christians invent the book because scrolls are expensive. So they learned how to cut them and write on both sides. Okay? Galatians, a fiery letter, went to more than one church, the Galatian churches. Probably written between 49 and 50, but there are many teachers, when you buy a book on Galatians, they'll say 56 or 57 later on. I'm one who thinks it is the earliest book, and I've said that before, but that's debatable.
What difference does it make?
I only ask people who look, I was just short of 5'10 at one time, 5'9 and a half, five, somewhere in there, so I always put down 5'10, and now I'm 5'7. Well, at the same time that's going on, my waist went from 34 to 37. So what happens? Am I puddling? Is that what's... Okay. Okay. First and Second Thessalonians. First and Second Thessalonians are probably Paul's earliest letters, and they come down to us from Corinth. Next week, I'm going to take 1 Thessalonians and the book of Acts and show you how to exactly place it. We're going to end up in Acts 18:4, but I'm going to show you right where Paul was when he wrote it. Okay? And it'll be, when you put the two together, you'll see it. And then I'll say, using the book of Acts, you can get most of your letters together. Corinth between 52 and 50, and recently clarified. Okay, Suetonius wrote, since the Jews constantly making disturbances at the instigation of Christus, we believe they meant Christ, Claudius expelled them from Rome. Now, Claudius' edict to kick the Jews out of Rome is datable. But for you, it's Acts 18:2. Why? Because Acts 18:2 will tell you the two Jews came to Corinth from Rome because Claudius had removed the Jews from Rome. Fits right in with Suetonius. And their names are Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla are already Christians. Paul takes up tent making with them because they're also tent makers. So they get in business together. I'm going to say Paul was the employee. He joined the firm of Aquila and Priscilla. And they're in Corinth together. And the year is 49 when Claudius kicked him out. Now, I could take that, and if I could put that at Acts 18, and if I can date the day of Pentecost, and if I can date, then I can begin to stagger out all the missionary trips in the middle, and I can date the whole New Testament. See? That's how you do it. So you have these anchors that are real dates. Okay? Philippians, the letter, is especially cordial in tone. It is the first letter Paul wrote from a prison, dated somewhere around. Now, Paul was in prison more than once. And in Ephesus, when he was in prison, he was threatened with death and he thought he was going to have to fight animals. So, where does Philippians fit in? And in this list, I'm saying it was written from Ephesus and not from Rome, but we don't know that. Now, Romans, we do know. He wrote it from Corinth town, somewhere around 57, 58. A second and later text known as captivity letters take place, and that's Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. Your Ephesian letter, we did Ephesians together, but just let me remind you, we have that same letter with the name Laodiceans on it. We have it without a church name on it because the Ephesian letter, here's the thing, the longest pastoral ministry in Paul's life is in Ephesus where he spent over 3 years. That's his longest pastoral ministry. Yet when he writes the book we have called Ephesians, he never mentions anybody personal. He knew people in that town like crazy. I mean, he spent more time there than anywhere in Ephesus. Yet he writes a letter to Ephesus and never mentions anybody. He doesn't say, would you tell Cecilia and Dorothy they're drinking too much coffee? Would you please tell Jacob and Erasmus to stop fighting? He does that in all the other letters. Why doesn't he do it in Ephesus? Because the Ephesian letter, he took time to compose to send it to all the churches. In other words, scribes copied it, put this church's name in it, put this. So the one that's preserved in your New Testament is the one that was sent to Ephesus. But it's a general letter. It's a general epistle. It's meant to teach. And so and then their third set of letters, somewhere around 66, 67, you're getting real close to his death. That'll be 1st, 2nd Timothy, and the letter to Titus. Down at the bottom of the page, how am we doing? I've got 10 minutes to go here. I'm doing great. Eusebius of Caesarea, and you see what he lived, was the first to write explicitly that Paul was beheaded, Peter was crucified in Rome in the reign of Nero. And Nero died June 9th in the year 68. So by the time you get there, the greatest of the apostles is dead. We have no record of John. We have a tradition that John made it to Ephesus. The early Greek churches that had bones of the apostles and their altars and everything, they have a grave they'll point out as John's grave in Ephesus, and they have the grave of Mary, the mother of our Lord, except there's a grave for Mary and the mother of our Lord in Jerusalem too. So this stuff blurs. We don't have any of that. But John, the other pillar of the church, apparently moved mostly among the Hebrew Christians till he died, and he's the composer of this great. John thought, Paul preached, and what John thought got written called the fourth gospel. And John's first letter is a carbon copy of the thinking of the gospel. The two are twin sisters. You should never read the gospel without reading the letter, because what he wrote in the gospel, he's preaching and teaching in the letter. And they go together. John, James, the brother of our Lord, will die in Jerusalem, dies before any of the rest of them. And he only left us a brief teaching letter, set of disciplines. But we do have all this. And I'm talking to you, brothers, on a Saturday in November.
Friday.
I like Saturday. What do you have?
You can have it tomorrow.
On a Friday in November. Touchy, touchy, touchy. On a Friday in November, and in the year of our Lord 2024, and I have the privilege of sitting down and reading what the very first believers, the witnesses of the Christ, wrote. Isn't that something? When I pick up the Gospel of John, I'm reading the only male witness to the crucifixion. The man who ran first to the empty tomb. The man who was in the garden watching his Lord's sweat turn to blood. I'm reading his writing. What a privilege. Any question?
I got a question.
Bill.
On page 1 there, we talk about dates, 7 B.C., Jesus was born.
That's my question.
33, he was crucified, so he was 39 or 40 when he was crucified.
If I'm right.
Yeah.
It goes all the way from about 34 years old to about 39 years old, somewhere. He's in the second half of his 30s, or he might be right in the middle of his 30s. We don't know, but he dies before his 40th birthday. Yes.
That was my question too.
Yeah. Now in the Middle Ages, because John has 3 Passovers and maybe 4, a 3.5-year ministry became the tradition of preaching, and that's in our soul. We've grown up knowing that. But it's not that clear. It's at least 3.5 years. He may have preached 4, 5, or 6.
Ray Manuland raised a question about whether Paul was going to Damascus, because Damascus was the first place
Gentiles to come into the church. He wanted to stop that before he began starting.
That could be true. We don't have any scripture that clearly says that. We do have the Gentile. It seems to me that the first Gentile has to be Cornelius in Caesarea. But that doesn't mean that's the first non-Jew. But the other people who didn't have Jewish DNA are people who are believers and have been circumcised into Israel. So they're proselytes. Yeah, here's another thing, just to be controversial. We always call what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus a conversion. Really, it's not. He hasn't changed the God he believes in. He still believes in the God of Israel. He didn't change religions. What he did is he became a believer that the God of Israel was Jesus of Nazareth. See? He became a convinced Christian. Now, that may be a conversion because, see, I was raised Methodist, and in an evangelical meeting, I was born again. So I was an institutional Christian, and then I became a born-again Christian. And I call that my conversion. So if you do that, maybe Paul was converted. But technically, Paul didn't change gods. He came to understand his God in an all new way. Okay?
Again, I'm curious why this Eusebius or whoever, Caesarea, it looks like it's over 200 years later. Why would he be writing about, like, either Nero or some of these church Christian men back then? What, do you know what prompted him?
Eusebius is his name. And Eusebius is one of the bishops in the catacombs, narrow catacombs. He lives in what we call the Holy Land. He lives on the Israel coast. And when Constantine put out the Edict of Milan, which said Christian religion is now legal, all these church leaders, my word would be elders, but they call them bishops. These bishops came out in the open, began to write. This man gave the rest of his life to writing the history of the church up to his time. It's about 5 volumes. Eusebius' writings are important to us because, number one, he goes then to Constantinople, which is just being started built, and is attending the first synod of the church, the gathering of the bishops, at a place called Nicaea, where the Nicene Creed will be written. Eusebius is an absolute idolizer of George Washington, of Constantine. He thinks Constantine is God's man and God's instrument. Now, Constantine is living, well, it's about like those of you who think Donald Trump is a real godly person. Well, don't study his private life very close. And if you think he's immoral, and I think Donald Trump has lived a raunchy life at times, but let me just tell you, don't study Camellia's life very close either. If you get her back to California, you're going to be shocked at how she lived. So now, having said all that, Constantine is not the picture of St. Paul. but he's going to blend government and church together and all that. And these guys like Eusebius are the key persons who say the church is eating. I mean, they're eating pheasant with the emperor. They were going to be fed to lions. Now they're eating the lion. So Eusebius is just, and he's going to write just glorious things about Constantine, and he's going to collect all the histories, and he has so many writings that we no longer have. So the reason I can call, there's a guy from the very first century who was a disciple of John in Ephesus by the name of Papias. Papias wrote a lot of stuff. We have none of it, but we have it quoted by Eusebius. So that's his prominence. When Constantine wants to make the Holy Land Christian, he will send his mother, Helen, to Israel to find out where Jesus was crucified, where he was born, and all these things. Her tour guide in Israel is Eusebius. So he's taking the mama of the emperor. And they find the true cross upon which Jesus died. They find the grave. And today, if you go to Jerusalem, the grave you'll be taken to is the one found by Helen and Eusebius. And if you go to Bethlehem to go into the Church of the Nativity that was originally built by Constantine, you're going to go down there. And you know the star down in the cave where Jesus was born? Helen and Eusebius found it. So if you lay your hand in there, so you've laid your hand on the very rocks where Jesus was born, they are from Eusebius. Okay? That's his support. That's who he is.
Constantine was nice enough to say he'd become a Christian or die.
That's right. You know, you cannot be a senator unless you're a Christian. Whoa, are we going to have a baptismal service? Yeah. That's what happened. But what happens is what it means to be a Christian and the quality of Christian life changed. Because people became institutional Christians instead of converts. Sound familiar? And the problem has never left us.